John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice.
Amen.
That's pretty. Singing scripture, very powerful.
Amen.
We want to continue our studies in Mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books. We're in the book of Isaiah. We're in chapter 6, the call of Isaiah. And there is quite a study in our notes on that. We're just hitting some highlights. We see the conviction. Paul, as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He became convicted about his spiritual condition. There's no salvation without conviction. And that conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible never teaches us to focus on the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit has a massive part in our salvation in Christian lives. But we're not taught to pray to Him. We're not taught to seek Him. That is, those are heresies of the Pentecostal movement. But there is no conviction without the Holy Spirit. Jesus described it in John chapter 16. And so we see Isaiah's conviction, and we see the cleansing that came from the altar. The altar, which signifies the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the atonement of Christ. There is no cleansing without that. All cleansing, all salvation comes from Christ's cross, and it was signified by that altar of sacrifice there in the temple in Isaiah's day. We see the call then, after the cleansing, there is the call. The call, verse 8, Isaiah chapter 6. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? There's another hint of the Trinity. I, singular, us, plural. And so the call goes out. And there was a call in that day, and Isaiah answered it, here am I, send me. How about me, Lord? And the call today is even a greater call. It's a call to the ends of the earth, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. A call, there's a call. A church, how are people called? Every day, one of my prayers, one of my most passionate prayers is for God to raise up 1,000 special preachers. 1,000 special preachers. I'm talking about special preachers that are love Christ, love the Word of God, do not love tradition. And build 500 special churches. That's a prayer, a passionate prayer of mine every day, especially when I walk my 2 miles. But how are they called? Again, it's God and man. And we can do something to see more men called. One of Paul's most passionate parts of his ministry was training preachers. And he did that with Timothy and with Titus and with Epaphroditus and a bunch of men that are named and others that are not named. But a major part, he's reproducing himself, he's expanding the ministry through these men, he's training them, but where do they come from? And it's a fact that back in the 1970s, God was calling a lot more preachers out of fundamental Baptist churches than he is today, by far.
Right.
By far. I was there in the heyday, Highland Park Baptist Church, and they would have their great missionary conferences every year. Oh, they were magnificent. They really were. There was a lot that was wrong, but they were still magnificent. And there would be 80 missionaries. There would be 80 missionaries there, Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they would be giving their vision for different parts of the world and have their displays and things. And it was just an atmosphere that was very excited. And we ought to be excited about God's business. What else should we be excited about? But there was an environment, and young people by the hundreds, just in that one church, by the hundreds, surrendered their lives to the call of God. My wife and I were among them. And a lot of them are dead now. But that is not going on today. That church is gone. It doesn't even exist. Which shows how weak the foundation must have been. But the call, it is God and it's man. And a big part of seeing more people called of God is prayer. And we're not praying enough. And I'm telling you, we're not praying enough. I'm telling you, we're not praying enough. I'm telling you, you're not praying enough. I'm here to tell you that. You're not praying enough. We're not praying enough. You say, I pray. You're not praying enough. We're not seeing God do enough. It comes through prayer. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. So simple, but it's biblical. It's biblical. This church could find lots of ways to pray more. Lots of ways to pray more. And God would do more. Young people need to be praying. Not just a couple preachers. The women need to be praying. Everybody needs to be praying. There ought to be more prayer meetings. There's a lot more prayer we could be doing. And God would be doing more. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 10. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Amen. That he would send forth. He's got to send them forth. We can't do that. He's got to call them. He's got to save them. We can't do any of that. But he told us to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth. But we have to pray. And the more we pray for that and care about that, then the more, obviously, God will do. Now, there's no Calvinism there because there's no Calvinism in the Bible. Amen. God and men are partners. God and men are partners. That's wonderful. He's got the big part, but I've got a little part. And without my little part, God doesn't do his big part. And that's a fact. That's a fact. It's Bible. And we could see more people called to the ministry by more prayer. And then we have to create an environment in which the Spirit of God calls. One thing, those missionary conferences, that was an environment that they created in that day. We reproduce that in Nepal on a very small scale in our church. But I got that vision from Highland Park. One of the things there that was really good that I appreciated and carried with me. But I want our young people to surrender their lives to the call of God. Amen. It's just as urgent today as it ever was, maybe more so. The labor is great. The work, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. How few they are. Prayer. But then an atmosphere which that we present to the young people. This is the thing. This is the thing to give your life to. Amen. And they do. If we show them that this is the thing for us adults. This is the thing to serve God. That's the thing. That's the exciting thing. That's the good thing. That's the wonderful thing. And then young people see that and they respond. They respond. We see the call. We see the surrender. In our homes, we've got to make that kind of environment. In our churches, we've got to make that kind of environment. That God will operate. We can make an environment in which the Spirit of God will do certain things. Definitely. We're doing that in Nepal. The call, the surrender. Here am I. Send me. I remember when I did that. I think I did that the night I was saved. It was just part of getting saved. I'm surrendering to God. I'm old life, goodbye. Goodbye. That was what I was doing that night. And new life, here I am. God's will. But I remember a time in Bible college, maybe the first year. That I was all alone in an apartment and I just, as passionately as I could, gave my everything to God. I remember it so clearly. Here am I, send me. And you have to come to a place where you don't care what anybody else does. This is what I'm going to do. And then we see the commission. And so he commissioned him. And in that prophet's case, it was a very hard commission. Our commission is actually much more joyful and blessed in a sense, in that we get to preach the good news and we can have a whole lot of hope that somebody's going to believe. Nepal, I want to die in Nepal. I want to retire in Nepal. I'm trying to get a retirement visa, and I want to die in Nepal, not because I like Nepal. I actually don't like Nepal very much. I want to die there and retire there because of the fruit that we're seeing. Because I could put just as much labor here, and I know it, that I'm putting there and get a lot less fruit. Well, it's the place of my calling, but I want fruit for my labors. God wants us to have it too. John 15, that's what it's all about, fruit. And the commission. Now, we come to Isaiah 13 through 27, the prophecies pertaining to the nations, which we're barely going to look at. We're not even going to look at any one of the specific ones. But this is a major part of Isaiah, so just a bit of an introductory thing here. God pronounces judgment upon the Gentile nations. These prophets, as we've seen, are speaking to the whole world. They're speaking to the whole world. And their prophecies will be fulfilled throughout the world. Babylon, Palestina, Moab, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Edom, Arabia, Tyre, up north, Israel. And then Isaiah 24 through 27 expands beyond that to the whole world, which again is the day of the Lord, and a lot more great detail about the day of the Lord that God wants us to know about. We see the word burden right away in chapter 13, verse 1. The burden. And a burden is a prophetic word. It means heavy, weighty. We know what burden means. But that message, those prophecies were heavy and weighty. And there's a heavy, weighty part of the message of God that we cannot neglect. And so these particular nations, they're chosen for a purpose. They are representative of all nations. How God is going to deal with all nations. And we learn great lessons here in these chapters. Too bad we've got to skip over them. Highlights. We see that these nations are, if we were to study these, we will see that they're judged for their hatred of Israel. Isaiah 17, 14. This is a major thing. This is a major way that God will judge the nations. Has judged the nations and will judge the nations and is judging the nations today, their relationship with Israel. Isaiah 17, 14. And behold, at eventide, trouble. These are judgments upon the nations. Trouble. That before the morning he's not, and before the morning he's not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us, who Israel. That's their portion, and often God has used the pagan nations to judge Israel, but then God always turns around and judges those nations. And it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, and he that blesses him is blessed, and he that curses him is cursed. Now Israel today is lost, and Israel today is in a big mess, but I'm not cursing Israel. Not any kind of Israel. There are people that think that that's not the real Israel over there. And all I have to say about that is, that's stupid. That's a Greek word, you know. Even when announcing judgment, God calls upon the nations to repent and trust Christ. And so woven all through the prophets is the heart of God to save people. I mean, he's pronouncing this horrible judgment come, and then, why don't you just repent, get saved? The burdens of this section of Isaiah conclude in chapter 24. That's the highlight of these things. And this dramatic description of God's judgment upon the whole world. That's the great tribulation. That's a magnificent prophecy. We see that these prophecies also view the end of the Muslim nations. We know them today as Muslim nations. They were not that in Isaiah's day. Why weren't they Muslim nations in Isaiah's day? Because there was no Muslim. There was no Muhammad yet. But now they're all Muslim nations, all those Arab nations, so-called Palestinians. They're named here, every one of them. They're all enemies of Israel to various degrees. And their end is prophesied. They're trying to get rid of Israel. It's not going to work. It's never going to work. Hasn't worked, but they don't learn. But their end is prophesied. And then historically, the judgments described in these chapters occurred in the centuries following Isaiah's ministry. In his era. But they look beyond that. As all the prophecies, a lot of them have a double fulfillment. And they were fulfilled historically at some place. But then that fulfillment, that prophecy still looks way down to the end to further fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment. I want to look at Isaiah 24 for a few minutes. Isaiah 24, again, it's the day of the Lord. Why again? Because God repeats things. And if God repeats things, it must be important. And God repeats the day of the Lord a lot. Isaiah 24 is another magnificent prophecy of the day of the Lord. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. What's happening? And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. Nobody will escape. No level of society, no amount of money. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. Everybody will be affected by the day of the Lord. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. Utterly, utterly. Must be talking about something big. For the Lord hath spoken this word. And again, it seems like nobody's listening. But everybody's going to listen. God doesn't say things in vain. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. And fadeth away. That repetition, it's powerful language. And fadeth away and fadeth away. Utterly, utterly. Haughty people of the earth do languish. Oh, I thought they were haughty. No, they're languishing. They were haughty. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Man has messed up God's beautiful earth. Because they have transgressed the laws. Not just because of plastic. And I don't want... You don't know plastic unless you've gone to Nepal and India and seen the rivers full of plastic flowing into the ocean. There's a place in the ocean where all the plastic goes. But it doesn't come from America. Because we, no, and it doesn't come from Europe or England. It comes from, well, we know where it comes from. But it's not talking about plastic in that part of the environment. It's talking about sin. They've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Yeah, man has done that. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell there and are desolate. A curse has devoured the world today. But it's not talking about today. Future, the day of the Lord. Therefore the inhabitants of earth are burned and few men left. Burning's not good. To perish in a fire. They're burned. God's judgment consists of burning. Lake of fire. Hell. Fire. Scary. Should be. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh. Partygoers are not having any party anymore. The mirth of the tabret ceaseth, the music, all the music. This is the age of music. Before my lifetime, to have music, you had to play a guitar or go find a band. But you couldn't carry around every kind of music in the world in your pocket. Which I like, because I like good music. But most people aren't listening to good music. Oh, the age of music. But it's going to stop. The beat goes on. The beat's going to stop. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine. Ah, the wine. The liquor, the drugs. Ah, it's a drug age. Liquor age. Oh, absolutely. Snoop Dogg. Snoop Dogg is 40-something years old. I was checking the other day. Do you even know who Snoop Dogg is? Okay. Well, he's a rapper. He's hyper cool. I mean, he is cool. He's the definition. And he wrote a song, "So What We Drink, So What We Smoke Weed, Live Young and Free." Yeah, let's see how that works out for you when you're 70 years old. It's all going to cease. The party. This is describing 21st century partying. It's global. It's a global mindset. They live to party. I work to party. It's stupid. It's just throwing your life away on nothing. But it is the spirit of this age. It's described right here. The music. The wine. The merriment. Let's just laugh. What about anything? Anything at all. Let's just laugh. Let's take selfies and laugh. The noise of them that rejoiceth endeth the joy of the harp. Music again. Harp. All kinds of stringed instruments with electronic gadgets attached to them. Wine. Strong drink. Verse 9. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up. No man may come in. There's crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation. And the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. And that chapter goes on, and it's the day of the Lord. And there's a whole lot to the day of the Lord that's going to be happening globally. And even in the heavens, as we know in Revelation. And all these things will be happening. And this whole world system will come to a stop. Come to a stop. Doesn't look like it will. It's going to come to a stop. The judgment, verses 1 through 12. Every level of society. Every level, because of man's sin. The everlasting covenant is mentioned, which probably is the covenant God made with man right at the beginning. And Adam broke it right away. And in Adam, we all broke it. It's broken. Man's pleasure will be taken away, verses 7 through 11. We see also salvation in the midst of the judgment. Again, here's this. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation, verses 13 through 16, salvation in the midst of judgment. A shaking of an olive tree, a remnant. And in Revelation we read that there will be so many people saved in the great tribulation, in the day of the Lord, that it can't even be numbered. That's a lot of people. There's going to be a great ingathering of souls in that time. And there's going to be these 140 Jews. We were talking about Jews a few minutes ago. Some of you have a little Jewish blood. But you get those Jews right with God. Talk about fiery evangelists. 144,000 of them going out across this world preaching Jesus as Christ. And those two witnesses preaching from Jerusalem. The olive trees. And oh, they're going to be great prophets. If anybody opposes them, they will burn them up. Fire will come out of their mouths. What's that mean? It means fire will come out of their mouths. That's exactly what it means. Sometimes I want to do that. But I'm not that prophet, and that's not time for me to do that. Right, yeah. I know that. What prophets, though? To call judgments on the earth? People are going to pay attention to those prophets. And they're going to be on CNN and Fox News and everything. Whatever, you know, we have at that time. Everybody's going to be watching those guys every day. And they're not going to like them because they're going to be preaching against their man, the Antichrist. Preaching against our man. And so that's why they're going to rejoice when they die, when they're killed. And it's going to be party time. But then 3.5 days later, they're going to rise from the dead. But point is, it's going to be a great harvest time. Multitudes are going to hear them preach and say, yes, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go against the Antichrist. And they will die. But they'll be in heaven. And we see them in Revelation chapter 6. And we see them in Revelation 7 in heaven, having come out of the great tribulation. It's magnificent. God's love for sinners. Man's pleasure will be taken away. Salvation in the midst of judgment. The description of the judgment just continues, though. There's a pause. And God will talk about salvation and then, boom, right back into the description of this terrible judgment. And going back and forth like that throughout these prophecies. And then the time element changing. And Isaiah talking about his own day and then looking down 2,700 or more years into the future. In one verse, in one passage. And then we see in the same passage, the establishment of Christ's kingdom. And so all through the prophets are woven these major themes. They're just woven back and forth. And that's the way God presents these things. The establishment of Christ's kingdom. And the Bible will help you learn how to think. It will help you learn how to order your mind properly. God knows man, made man, made man's mind. Man's mind is amazing. And our minds have to be taught how to think right, how to think orderly, clearly. And the study of God's word does that. The establishment of Christ's kingdom, Isaiah 24, 23 through chapter 26, verse 7. Huge passage. And why Christ's kingdom again? Because we need to know more about Christ's kingdom, obviously. Because we need to, God wants to emphasize, if you read the prophets every day, so you're reading through the Bible, and you read from Isaiah chapter 1 to Malachi chapter 4, that's a lot of reading. It usually takes a lot of time, if you do 4 chapters a day or whatever, the normal. You're spending a lot of time in those prophets if you are a Bible reader. God wants us to. And by spending all that time, you are just being reinforced with these different themes again and again and again. Teaching us how to have a proper worldview with the Word of God. It's beautiful. The kingdom. And so we have some studies there on the kingdom, but we have to keep moving along. I'm very tempted to spend the whole time in Isaiah. But that's not our purpose. But there is a very extensive study again in chapter 24, 25, and 26 on the kingdom. Just the major lessons. And that's a very good way to study the Bible. Take a passage and just, first of all, find the major theme, the context. What is this thing all about? What is this chapter all about? What's this book all about? And how does this chapter fit into the book? And then just let it speak. It's major lessons. It's a good way to prepare a sermon. And there we have 17 lessons from those chapters, just highlight lessons. And we come to Isaiah 28 through 35, which are prophecies of the judgment and the restoration of Israel. And so Isaiah chapter 1 through 39 is a major theme of judgment, but it's not all judgment. Mercy and grace and salvation is woven all through there. And then Isaiah chapter 40 through 66, the major theme is redemption, mercy, grace. But it's not all that. A lot of judgment is also mixed into that. Prophecies of the judgment and restoration, Isaiah 28 through 35. And this this section, which is the last section before the historical interlude, chapter 37, 38, 39, which we are going to look at, describes the judgments that will fall on Israel and her restoration. Some of the judgment have a historical fulfillment, but they also look ahead. It's double fulfillment, which is a major part of Bible prophecy. The prophecy will be talking about something near at hand, but also be talking about something far away. Same prophecy. Same prophecy. Woe is a major theme of these prophecies. Woe, six times. Woe. Woe. Great warnings. Burden, heavy. Woe. Oh, that kind of preaching would fill the pulpits of America today. It would change America. We've got a new America, but we need the old America. But the old America was created by Bible preaching. And it affected even the lost people. There's never been a time in my research, in America's history, I'm talking about the very beginning, when the first settlers came across from England to escape persecution. I don't think there's ever been a time when most Americans were saved. And that doesn't matter. The influence of the Bible has, in those days, in those early couple centuries, so powerfully influenced everybody. Ben Franklin was a skeptic. He liked Whitfield's preaching, but he didn't believe it. Ah, but the Bible mightily influenced Ben Franklin. Mightily. And Thomas Jefferson and other skeptics of our founding fathers. Some of them were terrible skeptics. But they were mightily influenced by the Bible. And that was the old America. And so the woes. And then in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. We want to stop here. Because you're hungry. In Isaiah 35, and people don't learn well when they're hungry. People don't teach well when they're hungry either. The blessing of Isaiah's kingdom, Isaiah 35, is where we want to camp a little bit after our lunch.